Thank God for that precious Bible truth. God did provide. Not just a lamb, He provided Himself a lamb. Open your Bibles tonight to the book of Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. The church at Philippi was such a great example. What a wonderful church in tough times. Very few churches have suffered more persecution and endured more poverty and yet were more faithful in spite of all of those things that it went through. And the church at Philippi is a wonderful example for any church, our church included, to pattern itself after. Here tonight, I want us to read beginning in chapter 2 and read through verse number 16. And I want to point out some things that Paul asked this church to do. Paul loved them dearly. And he literally asked them to fulfill his joy. If you loved him, he said, if you love me, then do this for this old preacher. It'll make my joy full. Stand with me and we'll begin to read in verse number 1 of chapter 2. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye may be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Boy, that'd be a good verse for Baptist to follow. If we're not dealing with strife, then we're dealing with someone who's in love with himself and he's puffed up over himself. It's a wonderful day when someone prefers others before himself, when he esteems others better than themselves. Verse 4, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and looked upon him, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. Do all things without murmuring and disputing, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Heavenly Father, help me tonight as I bring this message to use Paul's request and instruction to the church at Philippi as an example for us tonight. Help us to learn to do these things. He requested them. What preacher would not be overjoyed if their people practice what Paul set out here in Philippians chapter 2? Now, Lord, fill me with thy spirit. Help me to be a blessing to our people tonight. Help us to grow and learn so that we might magnify you in all things. And help our church to put into practice the principles that are taught here in Philippians chapter 2 and will be reviewed in this message. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name for what you shall do. For it's in Christ's name I ask it all. Amen. You may be seated. As I said, the church, the Philippian church, our example, a good example for us to follow. The church at Philippi was born out of prison. You can read about that in Acts chapter 16. It was Paul's first European church. It was founded on Paul's second missionary journey after he heard and honored the call of the Macedonian man. Among the first converts were Lydia and the jailer and his household. Luke, the physician that traveled with Paul, was the first pastor of this church at Philippi, and it's believed that he pastored this church for the first 6 years of its existence. Now, there's no doubt this church was an outstanding church and had an outstanding testimony for our Lord Jesus. Though they were poor and though they were persecuted, this church was one of the purest of all New Testament churches in Bible days. She was a great missionary church. She was established by a missionary, and she gave over and over again, even in their poverty, to support missions and to support the needy. This church, the church at Philippi, was approximately 10 years old at the writing of this epistle. All 10 years of her existence, they had suffered great persecution. Yet, they remained faithful to Almighty God, and they continued to faithfully give to the Lord Jesus Christ and His call. Now, Paul is writing them in chapter 2 to encourage them to remain faithful and to continue to grow and develop in the Lord. Just because you were faithful last year doesn't mean you'll be faithful this year. Oh my, how time changes things and people. So Paul is encouraging them to be faithful and to continue to grow in the Lord, continue to do those things. Tonight I want to point out some things that Paul pointed out to them that every good Christian and every church should continually be working on until they become a part of our life and so natural that we do them without even thinking. You know, like breathing. Now, I don't know about you. I don't have to think to breathe. It comes pretty automatic. Every now and then, I meet a blonde that you have to say, breathe, 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 breathe. I'm sorry. No, I'm not. But it ought to be natural. It's natural to us. And these things that Paul is speaking about, he wants them to become a natural, normal part of our life, so that we do them and don't even have to think about them. By the way, is there any part of Christian doctrine and principle that you do without even thinking about it because it's such a normal part of your life? That's what Paul is saying to them here. He begins in verse number 1 by saying, if there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy. He's saying, let me just paraphrase it for you. If there are any benefits of being a Christian and being in Christ, if there is any of Christ's love in you, if you have any of His Holy Spirit filling you and controlling your life, if you if you have any of God's mercies in you, then fulfill my joy. He's saying, make this preacher who loves you so much happy and do it. And we ought to do it for Christ first and foremost, but there's nothing to do certain things in living your life for the Lord that would make preacher happy. And I want you to know, preacher's not happy over strife. Preacher's not happy over jealousy. Preacher's not happy over gossip. Preacher's not happy over the use of Facebook to gossip. You wouldn't come into church and gossip, but you gossip with one another on Facebook. That's disgraceful. You wouldn't come into church and gossip publicly in church, but you do it. You tweet your gossip. You try to disguise it. Tweet, 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 but it's still gossip, gossip, gossip. That's pretty good, isn't it? Baptists are getting bad about that. And we may not do it in front of people that know us, but we'll get on there and think we can do it on Facebook, nobody knows. And the whole world has an opportunity to look at it. You know, Baptists are dumb. Dumber than rocks, yes. It's no accident Jesus called us sheep. Sheep are the dumbest of all the barnyard animals. They have to have a shepherd or they won't drink. They won't know where to find food. They'll get lost. They'll get hung up in the briars. They'll get in a wolf will kill them. Now, Paul is saying, I want you to do some things that will just make my joy bubble over. And what he's asking them to do is what God wants them to do, what good Christians ought to do, what would be a blessing in their church and a blessing in their life and would result in God's favor and God's blessings. So I want to point them out to you tonight just very briefly. First of all, look at verse number 2. Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. So here's what Paul's saying. It would make this old preacher so happy if you'd just work together to fulfill the will of God. If there'd be unity among you to fulfill the will of God. Dear goodness, everybody wants to do their own thing, their own way. But we're not here for you or for me, we're here for Him. And His will must take precedent over anything else. You say, well, I thought you said this was a good church. Yeah, even in good church, there's a couple of women that can't get along. There's a couple of men that can't get along. And in chapter 4, the first 3 verses, he mentions them a little later. He's encouraged them to do right. And then he says, now, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, and long for my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved, I beseech Euodias and Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Here's 2 women wanted different things. They wanted to go. That, you know, every now and then I'll find a woman that's never wrong. And every now and then I find a man that's never wrong in their own mind. I'm going to have my way, or... Hey, if you'd get over that, sir, and if you'd get over that, lady, your marriage might be a lot sweeter. Your home might be a lot happier. People at work might think differently of you. You might even find a friend. But he says if we're going to be what we ought to be, we're going to have to work together to fulfill the will of God. And he says, be like-minded. In our church, there ought not be six or seven different doctrinal directions going on. We believe one body of truth. We don't make it a secret. Every visitor that attends this church and goes to the visitor's reception gets a copy of our articles of faith. They know what that we believe. Well, I see it this way. No scriptures of any private interpretation, the Bible says. Well, I've got my own slant on it. You're nuts. You need to come back to the will of God and the Word of God. Work together to fulfill the will of God. Be like-minded. And he goes on to say here in this chapter, having the same love. You say, well, people love different things. Oh, but when it comes to the house of God, there's only one person that's to be preeminent in our love life. There's only one person to have that first place. There's only one person that we are to adore and worship and love, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Well, that'll never happen in a Baptist church. It will in a spirit-filled Baptist church. It'll never happen in Baptist churches where people are walking in the flesh, because the flesh likes different things. But oh my, when we walk in the Spirit is not divided. He's not divisive. The Spirit doesn't lead one group in the church to go one direction and another group in the church to go another. Every preacher would love to have a church that was like-minded. There was unity. They were wanting the same things. You know, like the church in Acts chapter 2 says they were in one accord. That doesn't mean the whole church got into a Honda. It means there was agreement. They were together. They weren't divided. They weren't pulling at one another. They were in one accord. In Acts chapter 4, verse 32, the same church said it again. One accord. And by the way, right after that, they had 3,000 saved and baptized. Then 4,000 saved. And then multitudes saved. One accord. He wants us to be like-minded, having the same love, being in one accord and of the same mind, so we can work together to fulfill the will of God. The greatest attacks on people in the church comes when the people are divided. Not while we're together. Not while there's unity. There's power in unity. There's Holy Spirit leadership in unity. And there's got to be submission for unity. Submission for unity. That's the reason there's unity in my home. There's submission. Took me a while to learn that, but I'm joking. Thank God for my wife. She is a submissive lady most of the time. You don't make it 51 years in marriage if there's not unity. There's not one accord. And you don't, a church doesn't make it and continue to grow unless there's unity and one accord. And listen to me, that unity is not me having my way and you following me, or you having your way and everybody following you. But it's allowing God to have His way and everybody follow God. That's what we're talking about, unity. And that means if a person in church is wanting their way, come hell or high water, I'm going to have my way, then that person's backslidden. They're not walking in the Spirit. They're not yielding to the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Work together to fulfill the will of God. You know, there's something important that we need to understand about the church. God said concerning the church that He so has given His authority to the church, that's what's bound on earth by the church is bound in heaven. And what's loosed on earth in the church is loosed in heaven. He is saying that God has entrusted that church to make right decisions. And the only way we can make right decisions is follow the leadership of the Holy Ghost as He leads us in the Word of God. We can't do it on our own and with our own opinions and attitude. So secondly, He said, walk and serve in humility. Avoid a proud spirit. If you want to make your preacher proud, He said, if you want to make that old missionary proud, church, walk and serve in humility. Avoid a proud spirit. Look at verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. God, give us people like this. This has to do with our attitude. More about ourselves as compared to others. And here's the problem. We look at other people and see all their faults, but we never see ours. We see their shortcomings, but we don't see ours. We judge others when we're guilty of something just as bad, if not worse. He says, instead of setting yourself up as a lord and a judge over everybody, learn to walk and serve in humility. Avoid a proud spirit. Have a humble spirit. Not vain glory. We're to have a spirit where a vain glory spirit is one that esteems ourselves better and more important than others. And any time we start glorying in ourselves, it's vain glory. It's worthless. Vain glory always genders strife. When our actions and our attitudes continually cause strife, it's time to find a place at an altar and get right with God. You say, but I'm right. It's an amazing, everybody's wrong but you. I know some people that's never wrong. Man, they'll try to lie their way out of things. Half a dozen people know that they are guilty and they'll refuse to admit it. Never admit it. It's always somebody else that did it. Never them. There's always an excuse. That's a proud person building up himself, thinking wrongly about himself. God says, what I'd like for my people to do, and Paul said, it would make this old preacher proud if you as Christians in this church would just walk and serve in humility and avoid proud spirits. Paul warns of the problem now, and he gives the remedy. He said, in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. You say, but bless God, they're not better. Paul didn't say they had to be better. Look at them as though they're better than you yourself. Esteem them. Treat them better than you see yourself. We don't do that. And it causes strife and it causes heartaches. Well, I just think so-and-so, bless God, they need to do this. Esteem them better than yourself. And if that be true, turn around and look at what you ought to be doing that you're not doing. Walk and serve in humility. Humility takes care of that. Humility deals with that. This humbling ourselves is a problem to us because it goes against our flesh. And we sure do love our flesh because we walk in it too often instead of the Spirit of God. Goes also against the modern psychology of our day. You know, self-love and self-esteem, bless their heart. They've got a poor self-esteem. They need to learn to love themselves. Now that goes completely opposite to what Jesus teaches and the Word of God teaches. Now, which one's wrong? Let all men be liars. Let God be truth. Stick with God. You'll make it further in life instead of developing a proud, haughty spirit and loving you. You'll go further in life if you'll humble yourself and esteem others greater than yourself. Then God will exalt you. God will lift you up. God will promote you. Otherwise, you're going to be in bad shape because God's going to be against you. Pride goeth before the fall. Haughty spirit before destruction. I don't want to get God against me. Dear goodness, I can deal with a Baptist backslider against me. I can deal with somebody at work against me, but I don't want to get God against me. I want His blessing. I want His approval. I want His protection and watch care over me. Thirdly, look at verse number 4. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Now, that doesn't mean look on other people's things and want them or try to figure out ways to take them from them. What that verse simply means, look beyond your own needs and your own hurts and care about the needs and the hurts of other people. You get to focusing on you and your problems and your needs and your heartaches. You're going to be taking pills. You're going to be trying to get rid of something inside of you that shouldn't be there. You're going to have emotional distress. You're going to find yourself going to a psychiatrist and looking for something to try to blank out all the anxiety that's going on. You know why? Because you're wrapped up in yourself. And when we're wrapped up in ourselves, we make an insignificant package. Truth is, we're not much without Jesus Christ. Even after we got saved, many are not what we ought to be in Christ Jesus. But look beyond our needs. Look beyond our hurts. And learn to care about the needs and hurts of other people. People get hurt. Somebody hurts them. And they won't let go of it. And they hold on to it, and that hurt turns into bitterness and then hatred. And the next thing you know, they're wishing they'd die. And in their heart, they wish them dead. And if you think about murder in your heart, Jesus said you're already a murderer in His sight. Deal with it. God does not want us to focus on our hurts and heartaches. He wants us to lay them at the foot of the cross, commit them to Jesus Christ, deal with them. If we've done something wrong, seek forgiveness in Christ and from the one we've wronged, and go on. Don't hang on to your hurts. Or otherwise, you're going to be biting your fingernails and then biting your fingers. Before long, nobody will want to be around you because of the emotional distress. Learn to think about others and see the hurts of others and minister to them. Be a blessing to them. You'd be surprised as you begin to try to help someone else that's hurting how little your problems can become. In the first church I pastored, there was a man in that church. Oh, my soul. He worried about everything. Nobody loved him. Jesus wasn't big enough to save him in his own eyes. And he was just an emotional mess. That's all he thought about was himself. Himself. I tried to get him to focus his attention on other people and other things and be a help to them. He said, I don't have anything to... I said, for goodness sake, get you some flower seed and plant a bed of zinnias. Anybody can grow zinnias in Texas. If you can't grow zinnias, something's wrong with you. You don't even have... Just cover, throw them out there and kick dirt over them. In Texas, they'll come up. Zinnias. And I said, when they come up, cut bouquets and take them to people in your neighborhood that's hurting. That man was so wrapped up in himself, he never could see anybody else hurting. And he ended up having a nervous breakdown, and he ended up being put in a state home, just wrapped up in himself. I see people in the church like that. They can't see anybody else hurting because they only think about themselves. They're never a blessing to anyone else because they only think about themselves. Their family is in need because they only think about themselves. Their marriage is in trouble because they only think about themselves. Paul is saying, look beyond your own needs and look beyond your own hurts. Quit just caring about you and your things. Look around you. Other people are hurting. Other people have need. When you minister to them, then you begin to feel God's healing and help in your own heart and in your own life. Fourthly, look at verse 5 through 8. Here's what I want to say. Major on becoming a servant instead of a boss. Major on becoming a servant instead of a boss. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, Baptists are good at wanting to be bosses. But the Bible principle is major on becoming a servant instead of trying to be a boss. Jesus is our example. Here he is, Lord of Lords, King of Kings. He is the Savior. He is the second person of the Trinity. He is the most high and holy God. He is sinless, perfect. Pure. And yet, he stepped aside from the throne of glory and the place of purity, and he came down to this old sinful world. That was bad enough, but then he took upon himself the form of flesh, so the one who is life everlasting could die for us who deserve nothing better than hell everlasting. The Bible says he humbled himself and became a servant. If there's anyone that's master and boss, it's Jesus. Every knee will bow to Him one day, and every tongue will confess that He's Lord. But down here among man, He became a servant, and as children of God and ministers of the Lord Jesus Christ and born-again believers in His church, He wants us to major on becoming servants like Jesus and not bosses. Let's look on. By the way, the result of having the mind of Christ is not failure, but it's exaltation. When Jesus humbled Himself to become a servant and even died, the Bible says God has highly exalted Him. The result of humility. You can experience God's exaltation by being a servant. He has served now. By humbling Himself, God exalted Him. By His suffering on the cross for sinners, He's now worshiped as God. And He said, here's your pattern. You want people to think better of you? You want people to look at you differently? Then quit trying to be a boss and humble yourself and become a servant. Number five. Live like a person who is saved. Let your salvation show by your works and your relationship with God and others. Look at verse 12 and 13. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, these were saved people. He's not trying to say, figure out how to get saved by yourself. They were already saved. He is saying, live in such a way so that your salvation shines through you. And everyone can see Christ in you and through you. He said, you do it by being obedient to God's word. You do it by loving the Lord Jesus Christ preeminently. You do it in fear and trembling. Get your own salvation with fear and trembling. That's a problem today. We don't really believe this book and we don't really fear God. There's some things I did when I was a boy because I feared God. My daddy. There's some things I didn't do when I was a boy because I feared my daddy. And there's some things I do now because I fear God. And there's some things I don't do because I fear God. And there's not much of that in churches today. Fear God. Serve Him in fear and trembling. And then look at number 6, verse 14 and 15. Here it is. Stay in control of your mouth. Let me say that again for those that might not have been listening. He's emphasizing here, Christian, stay in control of your mouth. Look at verse 14 and 15. Do all things without murmuring and disputing, that He may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Stay in control of your mouth. In fact, it's evident that one does not shine as the light of Christ when we're not in control of our mouth. Now, when we are in control of our mouth, we'll not spend our time murmuring and disputing, gossiping and complaining. God doesn't look favorably on gossip or murmuring. You say, but I know this and it's the truth. Then commit it to God and leave it there. Don't spread it. There's truth about you you wouldn't want spread. Stay in control of your mouth. And you know, you say, well, I didn't have to say it. I just typed it. Stay in control of your fingers. Take that any way you want it. Lastly, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. That old preacher is saying, in all you do, hold forth the word of God, the word of life. Give it out. Live by it. In so doing, you're honoring and glorifying God. And in so doing, you can win souls to Jesus Christ and make a difference in lives. And by the way, we're either bringing them in or we're running them away. Which are you better at? If we hold forth the Word of God, we're going to be reaching people, helping people, winning people, bringing them in. If we just go in our spirit and our attitudes and we're critical of everything and everybody, then we're going to end up running people away. And you will answer to God for every one you run away because of a wrong spirit or a gossiping mouth or a murmuring lips. Hey, by the way, I challenge you to go back in the Old Testament and read again the story of a man named Korah. And the little group of murmurers he assembled with him that complained against God's man, Moses. God got so fed up with it. He hates murmuring so much that he opened up the earth and swallowed Korah and his crowd into hell alive. The only people in the Bible that we know of that God put in hell alive, just like that. Read it. What was their sin? They didn't shake their fists and curse God. They murmured. They murmured against the man of God. You say, but he's got problems. He's got faults. You ought to be praying for him instead of complaining about it. Why don't you go around and point them out to everybody so you can make the problem worse instead of getting on your knees where God might heal the problem? Oh, we wouldn't want to be guilty of being a part of the healing of a man's life. We'd rather cause more hurt because the old man is still in charge of too many of us today. Well, I've already got myself in trouble. I'm going to have to go home tonight and make my own sandwich. You don't know. You can't imagine how that woman takes care of me. You can't. If it was even close to truth, I wouldn't even joke about it. I wouldn't mention it. Paul said, church, do these things for me. He said, I've got to stand before Christ one day. And I'm here to watch for your souls and care for your souls. Do these things for me so that in that day, God might look at you and say, well done to me. He might point you out in your faithfulness. It might result in rejoicing there and being filled with joy and thanksgiving. He said, do them for me and prove that my ministry has not been in vain. Father, thank you for this message tonight and lesson. Lord, I pray that you'll use it to help us. Oh my God, how we need your help. We need your wisdom and understanding in our lives. Lord, we get saved and then we act like we don't need you anymore. We quit praying and quit reading our Bible and quit coming to an altar and quit asking you for guidance and help and wisdom. We just start making up our own mind. Instead of forgiving, we condemn. And Instead of helping, we judge and criticize. Instead of showing a humble spirit, we look at ourselves as better than others. God, it's a wonder you could ever do anything with us. May none of these indictments be found here in our church and among our people. Help us to look into our own heart and our own life and deal with them there. God, one of these days I'm going to have to stand before you and give an account for the years that I've pastored here and ministered here. And I sure would like for it to be a day of rejoicing in that day instead of hearing him say you didn't do your job. The people never grew. They never became what I wanted them to become. God, help us. Help us. Help me. Help this church to humble ourselves in thy sight. Help us learn to walk together in unity as we live by the book and follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God. We're going to need that more than ever in the days ahead. Help us, Lord Jesus. Now, while heads are bowed and eyes are closed,